Well, we're continuing our study regarding angels. And I'm going to ask, first of all, that you open. We're going to look at several passages today. But, I often cite the story from the Old Testament where God's power was displayed through one angel killing 185,000 soldiers in one night. And we've done the math before in your presence, with the assistance of others, in order to say now, how many angels a minute, or how many soldiers a minute is that? 185,000 soldiers killed in one night. That's amazing. Absolutely, just the logistics of it. That is amazing, and that is the power of God displayed through one angel. There's not just one angel. There's not just a half a dozen angels. There is a multitude of the heavenly hosts, which is like saying there are lots of lots of lots of angels. I mean, it is a huge number of angels. And one of them displays enormous power. So a multitude, that's huge. Let's look at a few places that remind us of that. First of all, in Genesis 3:24. Genesis 3:24. God created, man sinned, and when Adam and Eve are cast out of the garden, verse 24 of chapter 3 of Genesis says, after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, when it says cherubim, the I am on cherub is the Hebrew plural. We would say cherubs. Because it's Hebrew, it's cherubim. But it means cherubs. When we picture cherubs, if you're an old person like me, you are used to some wallpaper. We had wallpaper in the bathroom in our home in Montreat that had these little cute babies with wings. My mother got it on sale somewhere. And, it was there for years. Eventually, we got rid of it when we redid my mom and dad's bathroom for them. But, it was tacky, frankly. But it was based on sort of a Renaissance idea of cherubs as being these little, cute, chubby babies with wings that sort of fly around and do nice things and sweeten the atmosphere, I guess. You do want to sweeten the atmosphere in the restroom, but... that is slander against cherubs, okay? They are warriors. They are mighty angelic beings, and that's why God sent them to guard the way to the tree of life, to protect us from getting to the tree in our dead condition spiritually. God was not just trying to deprive humanity of something good. He was trying to protect humanity from sealing our condition eternally in a state of spiritual death, which would have been bad for us. So God blocks the way with angelic beings referred to as cherubim. But the cherubim is an army of angels who have power to do God's bidding. Is that clear? So this is one of the first pictures of this, but it's when I was a kid, I always pictured cherubim as being kind of one angel there with this flaming sword. But it's not. It's cherubim, which is the plural, which means God stationed more than one. Okay? May have just been two. May have been a half a dozen. I'll tell you this. God didn't say, how many can we spare? Okay? He's got armies, plural, of angels. Look in Genesis 28, verse 12. Genesis 28, verse 12. Jacob has gone on the run from home because he did a bad thing, and his brother wants to kill him, and so he is, like the rest of us, coming from a dysfunctional family, and he's on a journey to his uncle's home, and on his way there, it says in verse 11, when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. If you are using a stone for a pillow, you're probably really tired and not well equipped. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And there above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you were lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Now, what persuaded him of that? It was not only the message that God gave, but it was this vision that he had of a means by which one could go from there into the very presence of God. And evidence of that for him was the fact that the angels were coming and going up and down this staircase or ladder, however you want to translate it. And that angelic host, that presence of this angelic army, was evidence to him that I am in a very special place. There's something going on here. I had an experience when I was a teenager where the Lord met me in a powerful way on a mountain. And as that experience began to lessen, I turned and tried to walk back into the area where it had first occurred. Because it was like, okay, this, you know, this is sort of the place here. If you've ever seen one of those sci-fi movies where people get transported or that kind of thing, I didn't get transported. But there was this sense, this awareness that something special was going on. Well, it wasn't the place. That was simply where God chose to meet with me. It wasn't the place. It was the Lord. And this place became set apart not because he had stumbled onto something, just happened to end up at the right place. The place became special because of what happened there. Because God chose to meet with him there. But it was the awareness of that angelic presence that made him believe this is what's going on. Now, do you remember the story we looked at recently when Elisha prayed, Lord, open my servant's eyes so that he can see what's going on. And when the servant's eyes were opened, he saw the angelic army that was there. I want you to jump in your minds over to Luke when we read in Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. Now, was that because those shepherds had stumbled into a certain area of pasture with the sheep? And this was the portal to heaven? Or was it that God simply met with them there through those angelic messengers and their eyes were opened to see what was already there? Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared. with the angel. First, it was one angel. He makes an announcement. They're terrified just by the sight of one. And then, after he's made his announcement, suddenly, a great company, that is a large group, of the heavenly host appeared. Got that? They were already there. It doesn't say, and then a bunch of other angels came. It says, suddenly, this large group of angels appeared. Folks, there is so much going on all the time, everywhere, that you and I are not aware of. There is so much going on all the time, everywhere, that you and I are not aware of. My father used to do various illustrations, he called them, that helped keep the attention of children like me when I was a kid growing up. Dad would do these just occasionally for the benefit of the young. And my favorite, he had bunches of them, but my favorite, hands down, was when he would take a board and put it on a table, and then he would take just a few sheets of newspaper, not a bunch of newspaper, just a few sheets of newspaper, and put it over the part of the board that was on the table, leaving another section of the board coming off the table. And then he would sort of gently push on the board like this, and you would see the newspaper rise up as he pushed on the board. And he'd say, I'm going to break this board. And I'm thinking if I put this newspaper here, it'll hold the board down, okay, in order to make it so I can break the board. And he'd say, do you think it'll work? And no, sir. No, sir. He would do it right by a huge, expensive window in the church, okay? Dad had a love for drama. And I don't know where I get it, but anyway, Dad would do this so that, you know, there's a board that's going to go right through that window if it doesn't do what he says. He's saying he's going to break it. But I think it's going to come up and go through the window and shatter the window, and I don't know how Dad's going to pay for that on his salary. And he'd ask us again. He'd say, well, do you think, here, I'll put one more sheet of newspaper on it. And he'd just take this nice little flimsy thin sheet of newspaper, lay it down on there. And he'd say, how about now? And I mean, again, you know, you push slowly like this and the board comes up off the table, pulling the newspaper with it. He'd say, I think that'll do it. No, sir, no, sir, no, no. He'd say, I think we'll be all right. Take a hammer, go over to the board. Should I do this? No, no, don't do it. I think it'll work. How many of you think the board will break and the newspaper will hold it down? Okay. How many of you think the board's going to fly up and break the window? Okay. So you'd say, well, let's see. Let's see what happens. And I'd sit there every time and pray. I'd seen it before. I was still praying. Dad would take the hammer and boom! And I mean, the board would break every time. Now, what was the point? The point was, there's air pressure on that newspaper that we don't notice because it's all around us all the time. We feel it. In addition to gravity, okay, which is holding us down, air pressure is also pushing on us all the time. Every moment. And by applying a counter pressure that was sudden, it was a sudden force on the part of the board that was sticking off the table, Dad was able to break that board with the assistance of the air pressure holding down the other end of the board. Because if there was enough there that if you slowly tried to move it, the air will move out of the way. But if you do it suddenly, the air pressure would hold that thing in place. Now, before I go further, let me say to all of you kids here, do not try this. You can ask your house dad to try it outdoors, okay? But you want to use, gentlemen, a 1x4 that is pine, preferably. And it'll work very nicely. You don't have to do anything to make the board weak. It can be a nice pine board. But I would not recommend locust because it's a little harder to break. But a nice pine board, 1x4, do it every time. 1x6 will break. Really. I've seen it done over and over. Still, please don't do it in the house. It's just, I'd want to come and pray if you were going to do that. So anyway, now why do I tell that story? Same reason my dad did that illustration. Dad wanted to demonstrate that there are unseen forces at work all the time, everywhere. Is that clear? You don't see the air. You might see particulate in the air if it's been a fire and it's smoky, or we did fireworks or something. Then you'd see something in the air. But just the air, if the air is clear and clean, you don't see it, do you? It's just there. We breathe it. If all the air was sucked out of this room, we'd all die. We rely on the presence of that air, and we experience the pressure of the air. If you don't believe that air pressure is important, try changing elevations when you've got a stuffy head. Have you ever flown in an airplane and, golly, my ears are about to pop. Right? Does that happen to you? Sure. Sometimes going from here to Townsend and back, you get it. It's like, I've been like trying to open my Eustachian tubes. Because you're trying to equalize the pressure outside with the pressure inside, right? Now you're yawning. There you go. Yawns are contagious. But here's the thing. Even though we don't see it, even though most of the time we don't consciously feel it, we are all experiencing the presence and the pressure of the air. Well, even though you and I most of the time do not see the vast number of angels that are all around us, God's Word makes it clear over and over again that there are armies of angels doing God's bidding all the time. Last night at dinner, we had a delightful birthday dinner. My kids gave me a birthday dinner at my house. Thank you very much. And one of the conversations came to some situations where one of my sons accidentally got going too fast on a vehicle that didn't have any brakes and ended up going off an embankment and into the woods. And just to his own amazement, was uninjured. And if you happen to see him flying into the woods, landing, it's like, how did that happen? I mean, I'm told that it was rather like a Looney Tunes cartoon, you know, where you go out and you go off the cliff and then like that. Now, what's amazing is he was totally uninjured. Isn't that wonderful? Just happened. I said, no, you guys are going to get to heaven, because they're telling one story after another about amazing things that they've survived unscathed. I'm saying, you are going to get to heaven thinking that you were lucky all these years. And there's going to be some angels coming up to you and saying, hey, I just want you to know, I got banged up protecting you. Okay? The reason you weren't crushed is because I caught you. I made it easier for you to land. I've told you before about my doctor friend who went off the balcony and landed below, and as he ran to his mom saying, Mama, Mama, an angel caught me. It's a reminder that there are things we don't see that are still real, and they're happening. Now, what we don't see can be pernicious. It can be a bad thing. It's not just angels everywhere. There are other unseen forces also at work. And while it's not a story about an angel, it is a reminder, just like the board being broken with the help of air pressure. Years ago, when we were just getting started and Christopher House was the only house at the ranch, a friend of ours offered to take my kids and the kids from the ranch with his kids to go camping at a marvelous underground wonder called the Lost Sea. Marvelous, wonderful attraction, great thing, but they had decided that they were going to make it handicap accessible. And so they had some bulldozers that went in there and moved some earth around and opened up ways so that they could make it handicap accessible. I think that's a great thing because I've got a son in a wheelchair, and it's really good when people make things accessible to folks who are physically challenged. So the dozers had been working in there that day, and our guys got not just a tour, but they got a deluxe tour and the opportunity to camp in the caverns overnight. And so they were led to where they were supposed to camp, and they all rolled out their sleeping bags, and very quickly they all were extremely tired and ready to go to sleep. And the guides who had taken them there and shown them where to camp said, "We'll be back to get you in the morning." One of my sons, my youngest at the time, Andrew, all of a sudden felt really nauseous, and then he began to throw up. And people, of course, were sorry that that happened to him, but they thought, you know, it'll stop. No, he kept throwing up. And he kept throwing up. And he kept throwing up. And so they started to pray for him. The kids are praying, the adults are praying, "Lord, please let this pass, cause Andrew to feel better. He's not getting better." Kept throwing up. They'd pray, he'd throw up more. Finally, Andrew said, "I got to get out of here." He was just a little kid, but he was desperate to get out of the place where he was. And so one of the adults said, "Okay, I'll take him home." And so his older brother, Clayton, who was with him, said, "If he's going, I'm going too." And so they kind of looked around and everybody was like, "Please, let's just go to sleep." But one of the adults made the decision, if the three of us are going, we better all go ahead and go. So they got everybody up, and everybody found it really hard to get up and to gather up their things. And they made the walk over to the stairs and climbed up out of the cave. And when they got outside, one person started throwing up, and then another person started throwing up. Pretty soon everybody was throwing up. And their first thought was, "Oh, this is just, you know, power of suggestion. People smell puke, makes them want to puke. You know, people see people puking, it makes them sick to their stomach." But everybody was throwing up. You know why? Because all of them had carbon monoxide poisoning. The place where they had been put to camp had apparently, unbeknownst to the folks at Lost Sea, accumulated a large quantity of carbon monoxide from the dozers working in there. The exhaust had gathered over in that area. They couldn't smell it, couldn't see it, couldn't hear it, couldn't taste it. But that unseen element was at work in their bodies, killing them. And what triggered the nausea was that Andrew had gotten a whiff of fresh air. And when he got a little bit of fresh air there in that area, it triggered the nausea. His body said, "Okay, we're not going to die after all. Let's get rid of this poison." And his body began trying to fight back, and that's why he couldn't stop vomiting. We use that illustration, by the way, to talk about the fact that sometimes when God doesn't answer our prayers, it's because he's saving us. When he doesn't do what we ask, it's because he knows what's really going on and we don't, and he has something better in mind than what we're asking for. They wanted a good night's sleep. They would not have been alive in the morning. If they had stayed there and continued to breathe that all night long and slept peacefully, they would have slipped into eternity in the spiritual condition they were in. And let me just say this, some of those folks were not prepared to die. Now, I want you to understand something. The reason I use that illustration is because, once again, it illustrates that there are unseen forces at work all around us all the time. Some for good, some for evil. And those folks were spared because somebody began reacting against what was bad in their system, having gotten a little whiff of air as it should be. That's why all of them started throwing up when they got outside the cave. When they got out into the fresh air, all of them began to have that reaction that the body typically does after carbon monoxide poisoning, where your body begins to try and cleanse itself. And they were all throwing up. And when they went to the hospital and had their blood checked, it showed that they all had toxic levels of carbon monoxide in their blood work. Now, you and I tend to live in terms of what we can see. You know, just what we can see. This looks good. That looks bad. We don't stop and test things according to what God says. Angels are simply one aspect of what God is doing. God doesn't do all his work through angels. And there are various kinds of angelic beings. Cherubim and, what do you hear in the song? Seraphim. There are cherubs and seraphs. And other kinds of angelic beings. As you read the whole Bible, you find that God has a wide variety of things. I love the fact that just a few years ago, scientists came from all over the world to study the biosphere that is our backyard, the Great Smoky Mountains National Park. And they discovered whole categories of stuff they'd never seen before. It's like, oh my word, this is unique. This has never been recorded before. They found all these different kinds of salamanders and things in the park, right there. They've been there all those scientists' lives and in the lives of their grandparents and great-grandparents. They were there, but nobody had ever seen them before. Nobody had come across them. And when they go out, the scientists go out and explore deep parts of the ocean, places where there are thermal vents under the water, and they discover all this stuff. It's like, wow, we've never seen anything like that. Or occasionally they find something that is extinct, they thought. You know what extinct means? That means there's not any more of those living, except the ones they haven't found. When I was at the Smithsonian Institute last year, Smithsonian Institution in Washington, D.C. has amazing, amazing collections of scientific samples, specimens. And one of my favorite displays was a display showing some of the things that they thought were extinct until they found out that they weren't. Okay? It's like, and these do not exist. They have not existed in perhaps thousands of years. What is that? Oh, my word. That's amazing. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Just because you can't touch it doesn't mean it's not out there. How many of you have ever been to Mount Everest? Okay? I got one in this room who's been to Mount Everest. Thank you, Denny. Denny, would you say that Mount Everest exists? Okay. Is it pretty big? Huge. But the rest of us, never having seen it, are willing to take the word of not just Mr. Denny, but all the film crews and everybody else who's been there. They say, it's enormous. I've seen it on video. Okay? But I've never been there. I don't have to go there to know it's real. You understand? The evidence is compelling, and thank you for giving testimony to the fact I personally have been to Mount Everest. I've seen it. It's real. And it's cold. Okay, let me tell you something. There's a whole host of stuff that you don't see that is very, very real. And if you want to understand the truth about it, you need to see what God says about it. Angels are not only exceedingly powerful and intelligent, they do the bidding of God Almighty, and He empowers them to do things that one human could not do and that 1,000 humans could not do. I will remind you where we started, 185,000 soldiers killed in one night by one angel. Okay? That seems like it should be a fair fight. Well, I think they were sleeping. Oh, so he was able to kill 185,000 of them without any of them waking up. Maybe he used carbon monoxide. I don't know. I do know this. The Bible teaches us that there are multitudes of angels. Give you some references to look up on your own. Genesis chapter 32, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 68, verse 17. Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verses 20 and 21. Psalm 148, verse 2. These reference the multitude of angels. One of my favorites is in 2 Samuel 5:24. 2 Samuel 5:24, and the parallel passage, which is 1 Chronicles 14:15. David was about to go out and fight, and he asked the Lord, should I go up against them? And the Lord said, no, you go around behind them. And as soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the poplar trees, move quickly. Because that will mean the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army. What a weird thing. God says, you come around this way, and when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the trees. Marching in the tops of the trees? What's marching in the tops of the trees? God was signaling that His angelic army was moving up above. And so they heard the sound of marching in the tops of the trees. And that was the signal to David, okay, now go, because the Lord's going before you. Is that cool? The sound of marching in the tops of the trees. Would that be a little intimidating to the enemy? Would that be a little intimidating to David and his guys? It's like, there's an army up there. I want you to know something. There's an army up there. There's an army up there. God's army. You don't have to be afraid of what you're up against, because the forces down here that we can see are no match for the army of God. So, the most amazing scripture, in my view, about all of this is Matthew 26:53. Matthew 26:53. Jesus is about to go to the cross and die for us. And there's some thought that maybe we ought to stop that. We ought to prevent that. And Jesus says, Matthew 26:53, do you think I cannot call on my Father and He will at once put at my disposal 12 legions of angels? 12 legions of angels, that's 12,000 angels. A legion is 1,000. He says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. The reason Jesus died on the cross was not because circumstances overtook him. It's not because the Jews were so well organized and the forces of Rome were so strong. Jesus said, I could, in an instant, summon 12,000 angels. The Father would send them. But if he had done that, you and I could not be saved. That, to me, is the most amazing statement in all of Scripture concerning angels. That Jesus, the King of the universe, would offer his life willingly so that we could be saved. If he's the one who's in charge of the angels, and he loves you and me enough to do that for us, we have nothing to fear. No matter what happens, we have nothing to fear. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the amazing creation, for all the things that we see are amazing, and all the things we cannot see are also amazing. You created it all, and we thank you. Lord, we thank you even more for the fact that when we, your creation, rebelled against you and became spiritually dead, disconnected from you, you chose to redeem. Rather than simply wipe us all from the face of the earth, you chose to save a remnant. You chose to rescue those who trust in you. And our Lord Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so we thank you that Jesus died for us and rose again, willingly offering himself as the perfect sacrifice. And we thank you that your word tells us again and again and again, not to be afraid, because all around us, all the time, there is so much going on that we can't see, but you can. Even the darkness is as light to you. You know our thoughts, you know our motives, you know the future. And you are working all things together for the good of those who love you, who are the called according to your purpose. So we give you thanks and we pray in the name of Jesus that you would help us to believe what you say and trust in you and obey. And we'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.